Let us open the Word of God to the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter, and start reading at verse 17. Our text will be mainly from verse 24 on. Daniel chapter 5, and we start reading at verse 17. The Word of God. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over them whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." And then our text from verse 24 on. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing: Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Pyrrhus, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. This morning we will hear God's Word speaking on Belshazzar's empty life weighed in God's just balance. And we'll consider three thoughts: God's eye weighs Belshazzar's life, God's finger records Belshazzar's weight, and thirdly, God's hand snuffs out Belshazzar's breath. Those three thoughts. Beloved congregation, while King Belshazzar thought it was time to party, God said it was time to weigh him. And that very night, he would die. God made it clear already by four words written on the wall of the banquet hall. What were those words that the Lord had written with his own fingers? Belshazzar could not read it. He was quite shook up. He asked for his wise men to read and interpret those words. They could not. Then his mother came into that banquet hall and said, "Call for Daniel." He did. Daniel first solemnly addressed him, warned him, then read the words to him and explained the significance of those words. Those four words, the first two were the same, were Aramaic words. Aramaic, a language closely related to the Hebrew language. A language that the Jews began to speak during the Babylonian captivity, and which they also spoke in the days of the New Testament. Daniel read those words, Mene, Mene, twice the same word, Tekel, Upharsin. Those were the words written on that wall. First, Daniel gave a literal translation. Mene, Mene means numbered, numbered. Tekel means weighed. Upharsin means divided. But what was God saying through those four words? God told Daniel. Daniel told King Belshazzar. And all the 1,000 people or more attending there. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Really, words from the world of accounting. Mene refers to tallying or counting, and Tekel referring to weighing. And then Peres, you will notice that word from Upharsin later becomes Peres. Peres is the plural of Upharsin. And we'll see later why the plural. But Peres or Upharsin literally means dividing or breaking into bits. And the basic point was that God was weighing the life of Belshazzar, making an accounting of his life. You may know that in especially the Old Testament, God is often or several times referred to as the God who is the judge who holds the scales. God, the judge, holds the scales. Do you remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel? She sang a song, and in that song, she speaks these words. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. God, the Lord, is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. So put on a weigh scale. How heavy are they? Or think of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, where God says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. He thinks, I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. But the Lord weigheth, same verb, weigheth the spirits. So God weighs the motives of people, especially of the wicked people, the self-righteous people also. Or think of Job. Job, in one of the early chapters, chapter 6, verse 2, and he was having such a heavy trial to go through. And he asked, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamities laid in the balances together. So there you have it. God is pictured in the Old Testament as the supreme administrator of the scales of justice, measuring not only the actions of men, but also the motives of men. And that's the thing that Daniel pointed to when he interpreted those four words written on the wall. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. So the first message is that God registers all of us. and He registers everything of us. That first of all. We know that, don't we? God is everywhere. God sees and knows everything. God's eye registers everything. He is God. He saw Adam and Eve when they took the fruit from that forbidden tree of knowledge, good and evil. God saw Cain, and He knew what he had in his heart as to hatred of his brother Abel. And God saw what Cain did when he murdered his brother Abel. God's eye registers everything. God sees you and me all the time. Not only in church, but also after church. And also tomorrow. And also in the night. Wherever we go. Wherever we are. And the Bible says that in the day of judgment, and already here in life, when He begins to work in the heart of a person, what He does, He brings back to his memory the sins of earlier days. The things a person has half forgotten or has tried to simply shove aside. I don't want to think about that. I know I did it. Gone is gone. And God brings it back. That's what He will do in the day of judgment. Because He registers everything and He brings all these things to an accurate and to an utterly faithful assessment at the bar of His justice. He'll take into account every secret thing. And He will pass a verdict according to the standard of His law. Whether that's the law revealed in Scripture, or whether it is written in a man's conscience. And God will judge justly. Remember Abram talking to the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Abram, way back, he said it already. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And first of all, congregation, God has a right to do this. He is God. He is the sovereign God. He's the creator of every man's life. And He is also the creator of Belshazzar's life. That put him on the earth. Made him even king of Babylon. God is able to do that. He's omniscient. He is all powerful. And God's eye was constantly gauging Belshazzar's life. It's as Psalm 139 puts it, that God knows us, our down sitting, our getting up. He knows us everywhere. He searches our life. Or you think in terms of Psalm 11, there the psalmist speaks not only of the eyes of God, but the eyelids of God. Trying, proving. This is how the psalmist puts it. He says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. And then God, that's the third thing, God makes an accounting of Belshazzar and of all of us. And when we do accounting, sometimes we make a mistake. God makes no mistake in His accounting. He never errs. Many, numbered. He counts it up. And it's put there twice. Many. Which means that God hath both numbered the days of King Belshazzar, and He has reckoned its termination. God has counted up the sins of Belshazzar. All his sins of commission and sins of omission. And He was bringing it all to a close and saying, this will be the end. There will be no more. This is your last night. Numbered. numbered, finished. Belshazzar's kingdom and Belshazzar's life on earth. And then the thought that God not only numbers, but he also weighs. Tekel, weighs. And that word tekel speaks of the carefulness of God's judgment. He weighs a person. That's the picture, as I suggested, of God holding the scales. And on the one scale, he has the true weight, the perfect weight that we have to measure up to in life. And on the other scale, he puts what we have produced in that regard. That's the picture. It's the old weigh scale. Some of the older members may remember it. I remember it from my young years as a child. A weigh scale. And you needed half a pound of cookies. And then the lady in the store would put on the one side a weight of half a pound. And the other, she'd put a little bag and she'd put cookies in there. She would take one out because it had to balance. It's that kind of a thing that God does when he weighs us. He puts the weight of his law, what he demands, and on the other side he puts what we produce in that regard. And what he is after, because you would think if you would put all your sins on there, that's not what he does here. He puts on that one side whether you have gathered in life the kind of weight that he is looking for. And the word for weight in the Hebrew can also mean glory, can mean honor. And remember that God had said to Belshazzar through the mouth of Daniel, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified?" There's the word glorified, not glorified. There was no weight in the life of Belshazzar as to bringing glory to God. And that's the purpose for which God created man. To honor him and to enjoy him forever. When you see all this congregation, then you realize that God here was registering the weight of Belshazzar. To see, has he brought any glory to God? And he is doing that with you and with me. With all you boys and girls. With all you young people. With all you fathers and mothers. And he asks, this is what he's after. Does he bring me glory? In Article 37 of our Belgian Confession of Faith, that's the last article speaking of the final judgment, we have these words, and I quote, "The books shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil." And then it says, "All men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all." End of quote. So you see, God fixes his eye on Belshazzar, on you and on me. And then that's already our second point. He records our weight, Belshazzar's weight. And when he recorded Belshazzar's weight in this regard, do you know how much Belshazzar weighed? It starts with an N, and then an O, and then a T. H-I-N-G. Nothing. Nothing. He was weighed, Daniel says, and found wanting. Lacking. Because God has said, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified." And that's how God determines the weight. When he put Belshazzar on the scale of his judgment, there was nothing on the side of Belshazzar. Thou art weighed in the balances of God's judgment, Daniel says, and found wanting. And as I said, that goes for us too, congregation. And God says, does this man, this woman, this minister in church, this elder in church, this deacon in church, this boy, this girl, this young person in church, this elderly person, does she bring glory to me? What weight will God record for you and for me? Will it not be weighed in the balances of God's judgment? All of us are found wanting. God will say that with regard to those persons who take it easy in life and who don't worry too much about spiritual things or anything at all, he weighs those people who say, I'm not worried about those things. I know there are lots of other churches where they say God is love and in the end everybody will get there. I just hope that that's true. But weighed in the balances of God's judgment, those persons who are not concerned about the law of God and the gospel of God, the weight that the Lord records for them is nothing. Found wanting. But the Lord will also write it for those persons who say, no, I try to live a strict life. I go to church as often as they call for a worship service. If there is prayer, I'll be there. I just do that without a concern for the glory of God. Just to go through the motions. And being negative on others who are not going through those motions. But that's all. That's where it stops. Found wanting. That's what God records for those persons. Congregation, when God records the weight of a person to see whether he has lived to the glory of God, then when it comes to you and me, must we not say we will be found, we are found today wanting? Because there needs to be something on that side of the scale. Do you remember King Jeroboam? He was a very wicked king. And one of his sons, Abijah, was his name. He was very sick. And he said to his wife, will you dress up and go to the prophet who told me that I was going to be king, Ahijah? And will you bring some gifts with you? Will you ask whether our son Abijah will recover from his illness? And she disguised herself, thinking that the prophet would not know who she was. But before the prophet even saw her, heard her coming in the door, he told her the word of God. And he said to the mother of Abijah, Abijah will die. But he said something about that boy which you will want to remember. What did the prophet say about that boy? These words: there is some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in that boy. And therefore that boy was not found to be wanting. So there must be something good found in a boy, in a girl, in a man, in a woman. And what then is good in the eyes of God? The Bible calls that the fear of the Lord. The Bible calls that a new heart. The Bible calls it true conversion to God. The Bible calls it an upright faith. Or the Bible calls it the saving operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Or if you wish, think of the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. And none of them had enough oil in their lamps. But 5 of them had taken along some extra oil. And the other 5 had not done that. And when their lamps had gone out and the bridegroom came, then the 5 who had a little extra oil, they put that oil in their candles. And then they had what they needed to go into the wedding feast. But the others could not light their lamps. They went to get oil. Too late. So what is necessary in order to be found not wanting before God? What is necessary to keep yourself from being shut out? In this case, you could say the oil, the work of the Holy Spirit. Or in terms of the parable in Matthew 22 about the wedding feast, everyone from the streets was called to come. And there they came. But then once they had come, they needed a wedding garment. And one man had said, "No, I don't need a wedding garment." And then the king of that feast walked up to him and he said, "Friend, how did you come in here?" And because he did not have a wedding garment, he had refused it. He was evicted from the wedding feast. He was found wanting. And that's the point. If the grace of God is missing, is lacking in our life, that is the grace of God that results in us fearing the Lord, loving the Lord, serving the Lord with uprightness of heart. If the grace of God, which shows up in a true conversion of mortification of the old man and the quickening of a new man, turning away from sin, turning unto the Lord and seeking the righteousness which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is missing, then what God records is weighed in the balances of my judgment, found wanting. Who of us will be found wanting? Who of us is found wanting today? Must it not be said by nature, all of us? And you know something, you can't substitute it with anything that you cough up. Whether it's some formal religion, God sees through it. Whether it's with some activism, say, "I'll do this in church and I'll volunteer for that," it will not weigh on the scale of God's judgment. "I'll try to be a good person and like that boy." If you try it, it will not weigh. Whatever it is, this is a frightening message. Do you agree with this message? Do you and I bow before God hearing this message? Someone says, "But this is not an easy message, Pastor." True. Because to agree with this message means you're going to have to condemn yourself. And that's so hard. That's impossible. We just can't do that. We won't do that. Because we have some self-esteem. Or someone else who speaks more religiously, "I have my faith. Come on up. I've done this in church and in the kingdom of God." Or listing a number of privileges that you have. "I'm a member of the covenant of grace." That should weigh something. True. Those 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom on the way to the wedding feast, they were all ready to go in. But 5 of them did not enter. They were shut out. And in, as I said, Matthew 22, that man who did not have a wedding garment, he was shut out. And he had heard the invitation. He says, "I'll come. I'll drop this work." And he went.
He went in and he liked it. He took his place. But he was evicted because he had refused to accept the wedding garment. You see, a person can think he has done all kinds of things in life. I'm serious, I'm religious. I pray when I wake up in the morning, I pray when I go to bed, I pray for my lunch and I pray after my lunch. I do all these things. But the question is, what weight will God record for you, for me? And if it's all these things that we try to produce, you will be found wanting. You will be condemned forever. Remember last week's sermon? The Pharisee, he thought he went home justified, but he didn't. God justifies the ungodly. This brings us to the end of our second point. Namely, that God's finger records Belshazzar's weight, your weight, my weight. Did you notice how this Bible passage unveils the emptiness of Belshazzar's life? And that's written over every page in the Bible. Every man by nature. Do you recall what Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? He says, we have sinned, all we have sinned and come short of what? Of the glory. There you have the word, of the glory of God. That's the same word as that Daniel used for Belshazzar. The God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? Belshazzar came short of the glory of God. He was found wanting. And this is what Scripture says about you and me and our society. Vanity of vanities. Man pursues after the things that satisfy him. But it will not satisfy. And it will not stand in the day of judgment. Because God, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 15 says, God requires that which is past. What weight is God recording for your life? If you are following the dictates of your own mind, then you're living a life that's empty, devoid of the purpose for which God made you, and God writes over your life, tekel, found wanting. If you are following the motions of our contemporary society and culture, God writes over your life, found wanting, despite all that you think you possess. If you are following the dictates of self-righteousness, you are living a life over which God writes, found wanting. As God wrote it about Paul's life, when he was a Pharisee. I'm afraid that many of us are living an empty life. And this morning, God is writing over our lives, tekel, found wanting. We live, we go to church, we go through many motions. But we do not give serious thought to glorify God. And if we do, we do it in a hurry. It comes at the end. Quickly. It's not in the forefront of our mind. It's not dominant in our lives. If Belshazzar's parties mean anything to you, your life is empty. If God's glory does not consume you, as it were, then God writes with his finger, found wanting. an empty scale. And in the case of Belshazzar, and that's our third point, it meant that God's hand snuffed out the breath of Belshazzar. Because Daniel also explained that last word, you farsin. And he put it into plural. Remember I said that? He called it broken, divided. What did that mean? That means in first instance that Belshazzar's life was to be divided. What was God going to do that night? He was going to separate his soul and body. Snuff out his empty life. Break it to pieces. He rendered his soul and body at death. But in plural, it also included that the kingdom was going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And those armies were besieging the city, and in a little while were coming right into Babylon and right into this banquet hall. That was the message. Numbered. Numbered. Weighed. In the balances of God's judgment. Found wanting. Divided. Broken. God had given Belshazzar breath. But he was not giving God the glory. So God weighed him. Took help. And the outcome was Pyrrhus. Division. Breaking it up. Snuffing it out. No more breath for Belshazzar. When will it come for us that God will say about any of us, why cumbereth it the ground? Why should I give him breath? He's not using it for my glory. Angel of death, take him. Snuff out his breath. Meaning, tekel ufarsin. Did Belshazzar believe the message? No, he didn't. He said, I promised a reward for Daniel. Let's have it. And he did. Put a purple robe or a scarlet robe on him, a chain of gold around his neck. And he said, you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. And there was to be no kingdom. Daniel had just said, your life will be snuffed out and your kingdom divided. But Belshazzar didn't believe it. He just went on with his party. It's something like Paul preaching in Athens on the very same things. He said, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and some said, we will hear again of this matter. Howbeit certain clave unto him and believed. That's what happened. Belshazzar heard every word. He knew that there was this enemy army right around Babylon. He didn't think they were able to take the city. But verse 30 says that night Belshazzar was slain. He ignored the word of God. And that leads to death and destruction. And isn't that something that characterizes our society? The modern world. This year, 2006, how much have we not all read in the newspaper, watched on the news, or wherever, all about war and death and suicide explosions in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Jerusalem? How many lives have been snuffed out this year? And what a killing and a crime. But when tomorrow you read the newspaper, When you watch the news on your screen, what do you see? What do you hear? Do you hear that America is humbling itself before God? No, we hear the same things that we read here about Belshazzar in Babylon. What then? They eat, they drink, and they're merry. That's the rebellion against God of heaven and earth, who speaks in His law and in His word. And they say, we don't need His law in our country. That's up to every man whether... God says that those people who shove His law and His gospel aside will harden their hearts and their necks without remedy. And when we read the history of the world and we see that Babylon was divided, Medes and Persians came, and all the kingdoms of the earth, the one after the other, has gone from the map in a sense. And today, God keeps on numbering in this world as well. And God keeps on weighing the nations too, and the rulers in the balances of His judgment. And God keeps on finding them wanting. You can read it in Revelation chapter 18. However mighty and self-conscious a nation may be, one day what's left are the ruins. And Christ's cause shall stand. Revelation 11 verse 15. That one day the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Congregation, there is but one step between life and death. And death can be so close by. It may be that God is long-suffering with you and that He gives you another year. But you can't be sure. But there will come a moment that God will snuff out a person's breath. What does God have in view with this message, congregation? He says, congregation, how often have I sought to gather you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings? I sown the seed of my word in your midst, but you have allowed so often the birds to come and pick away the seed, already in the narthex and then on the parking lot, and whatever was left, you let the birds pick it away at home. I've sown the seed of my word in your midst, but the cares of life have choked it. I've sown my word in your midst, and some of you have received it with joy. A little later it was gone, because you did not receive in the inward parts of your heart. What does God have in view with a message like this? To make room for the question, what can I do? Is there no way to escape that judgment that I deserve? And to find favor with God? Somebody said that the words mini tekel ufarsin are the most terrible words in the Bible. Do you think that too? They are not the most terrible words in the Bible. The most terrible words in the Bible are four Aramaic words. And you know those words too. And the first two are repeated. And they go like this. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Belshazzar deserved to be snuffed out and cast into hell forever. But Jesus is the Son of God. He ever kept the law of God. He's the only one who can say, I have glorified thee on the earth. And yet, God forsook him. They are, in a sense, the most terrible words in the Bible. And at the same time, they are the gospel words in the Bible. That whereas we should otherwise have suffered eternal life, God sent His Son to pay for our sins and to glorify God with heart and soul and mind and strength. And He finished it on the cross. And God accepted His work. And anyone who hears found wanting, who turns with his being wanting to this Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, receives mercy because He did it as the substitute of His people. And all that flee to Christ while it is today, the day of grace, will not be cast out, but will receive what he needs for righteousness. It's in him for holiness. It's not in me. It's in him for perfect obedience to the law of God. It's in him. And whatever you and I lack to be on the scale of God's judgment, it is in Christ, and of him have we received, John writes. Have we all received, and grace for grace. Of the fullness of his grace, because of the fullness of his suffering, his curse bearing, his dying, a surety of his church. Now we receive through him, but through him alone, to be united to him through the Holy Spirit, through faith, we receive what we need, and not to be found wanting. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in by him bearing that forsakenness, God looks in favor on those who come to Christ. Whoever you are, today you can still be saved. Through Jesus, through union with Jesus, you can begin a life that has weight with God. Your life will be a life that has God's glory as its ultimate aim. And it is a life that rests in Christ, His blood, His righteousness, and to live out of Christ for sanctification. And it is a life that is impelled by the Spirit of God, who takes it out of Christ, gives it to those who come to Christ, who have no other plea. Lord, have mercy on me. And it's a life that looks forward and longs for the weight of eternal glory. Amen.